I've got a box of stuff. I'm just going to take out the stuff that I don't need, so I don't get confused. Don't need that stuff. Now, I'm going to bring this lectern over as well, if it'll stretch. And then I can put my stuff on it. Right. Okay, well, this was not in my notes, but I was stood at the back there, and Ewan came up and read something over me, which is deeply significant for me. It's very helpful to me personally, because I don't know if you know this about Ewan, but Ewan is the sort of man who listens to Holy Spirit and goes and passes on what Holy Spirit says to pass on to people. And that's something you could learn from him. So I recommend that you ask him how he does that. Because I can't think of a time where Ewan's come up and said something to encourage me that hasn't been exactly right. Isn't that amazing? That's not Ewan. That's Holy Spirit working through him. But it is his decision to partner with Holy Spirit, to be obedient and to pass on the message that he's been given. So I'm just going to read this because actually it relates to my message this morning as well. This is from 2 Corinthians 3, titled The Greater Glory of the New Covenant. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You can all go home now. That's the message. Now, I'm going to recap a little bit over stuff that I've said over the last few weeks, over stuff that a few other people have said over the last few weeks, because it all ties in together. We're in a series, if you weren't aware, on the ways of Jesus. And we've kind of left that up to people to listen to Holy Spirit and interpret what that means, to bring a message on the ways of Jesus. And where we're really coming from is how this is a partnership. God has called us into partnership with him to be more like him and reflect his glory here on earth. That's kind of where we're going to. Now, I've been on my own little progression as well with this. Three-part message, this is the third part this morning, about preparation. But before I come to that, I'm going to talk just very briefly about things that Forrest, Kat and Bob have said over the last few weeks. Forrest talked about the fruit of the Spirit. This really impacted me, Forrest, because I've never thought about it like this before. I'm just moving stuff so I don't fall over. This really impacted me. Forrest spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, and what he was saying was God is in us, I think, anyway. Correct me if I'm wrong, Forrest, but this is what I got out of it, what really impacted me. God is in us, and so the fruit that produces, like that the Holy Spirit produces in us, represents the character of God. If we're carrying around the presence of God, if we have God inside us, then our character will start to reflect the character of God. So the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, self-control, all that stuff, that comes out of us because we are reflecting the character of God. Correct? But was that about what you were saying? Go back and listen to the whole message again. It's excellent. I listened to it again yesterday just to confirm I was right on that. And it was very, very good. Kat spoke to us about mercy and grace. She spoke about refining. I'm going to sum up a couple things. I'm actually going to come back to this a little bit because there's something in there that I want to talk about. But what she was talking about was relationship with Jesus and how we work together to be refined. And there was a lot of stuff in there. Bob talked about how God is creative. He made us in his image. And therefore, we are creative, like God is creative. Isn't that amazing? Not because we've tried to do something, but because he made us that way. That's awesome. I think that's amazing. Again, go back and listen to all of these messages because there's so much meat in there to grab hold of. If you're a vegetarian, there's so much non-meat. What's that, sorry?
Plant-based goodness.
Cauliflower steak. Yeah, exactly. Okay, now, I was talking, the first of these three messages was about preparation for preparation. It was about Jesus' preparation before he went into the wilderness. And what happened to Jesus was that he was baptized. He was obedient to his father. He went to John in the river and said, baptize me. And John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But because God had told him to go do it, he was obedient to his father. And out of that obedience, God, in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit, spoke to him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus begins his time in the wilderness, which precedes his time in ministry, by understanding that he is the beloved son of God. And my point from that was, if we want to follow the ways of Jesus, if we want to be prepared for the journey that's ahead of us, or the journey that we're on, we have to understand that we are beloved children of the living God. Now, that's an interesting word, beloved, because, and I never even mentioned this at the time, but when Jesus goes into the wilderness and the devil tries to tempt him, what he says is, if you really are the Son of God, then he does not use the word beloved. You can be a son of someone and not be beloved. The difference is in that word. Recognizing that you are not just a child of God, but that he loves you so deeply that he would send Jesus to die on the cross for you. There's a difference, right? Child, beloved child. Offspring would do anything for you. There's a difference. And Jesus understood that difference. So instead of him going, well, I am the Son of God, so I can do this, he goes, yeah, but I trust my Father. So that was the first bit. The second bit was about redemption and restoration. Jesus' time in the wilderness, every single one of those temptations that Jesus faced referred back to a temptation of the Israelites in the wilderness. And every single time that the devil tried to tempt him, Jesus actually used scripture from a sermon that Moses gave the Israelites to illustrate how they'd failed all of those things. Jesus turns it around, redeems it, and restores it. So part one, preparation. Part two, redemption. Part three, completion. So what happens next? Now, what I wanted to talk about this morning was the mercy seat. Now, this box of stuff, I asked Becky if she could figure out why I had this box of stuff earlier, and she couldn't figure it out. This is going to be a representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Assembled from the stuff that I found. So, now, the reason that I want to show you this is there were certain things to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's not the right size, and I've not got any angels, cherubs to go on the top to demonstrate what that looked like. This is more about what goes in the box, okay? So there were three things that are in or at least associated with the Ark of the Covenant, depending on what scholars you listen to. There are two stone tablets. They're the right colour, at least, I think. They've got nothing written on them. But the stone tablets contained the law. Now, that's what was referred to in that verse that Ewan gave me this morning, talking about the law written on the stone. And the law was glorious, but it also essentially brought death. We'll come to that. So there were two stone tablets. They had the law on them. There was a gold cup filled with the manna. This is off my trophy shelf. That was another message. It's a bit broken, isn't it? I don't think that one was broken. But it contained manna, which was a representation of God's provision in the desert for the Israelites. And then there was Aaron's staff. This is representing Aaron's staff. Now, Aaron's staff had budded and produced almonds. The reason for that, you just go and read the whole of the Old Testament. It's a long story. But the point is that all of these things represented, in one way or another, the failings of the Israelites to do what God said or to trust in God. The staff represents the rebellion of the Israelites. They didn't listen to what God said regarding the priesthood. And so he had to find a way to show them, and the staff represents that. The manna represented the fact that they grumbled to God, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt only to starve in the desert?" Without recognizing that, of course, God wouldn't just let them starve in the desert. He wanted to provide for them. And then Jesus talks about how you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The stone tablets represent the law. And in fact, the interesting thing about these were the second copy, because when Moses came down from the mountain with the first copy, the Israelites were already breaking the law and worshipping a false god. So these were the replacement. And so they are a symbol of how Israel, for that you can read people, fail to follow what God says. So all of this stuff was placed in this box. Now I'm going to need two people to come up here and help me, ideally of similar heights. Who should we have? Ronan and Reuben. You stood right there. Why don't you come up here? Now, in real life, you needed more than two people to carry this because it was gold and very heavy. This is much lighter. But what I want you to do is, when I can get this bit through here, come on, Mark. There we go. Let's cover it up like that. And can you carry it on your shoulders, sort of? So, like that. So you face forward, Ronan. There we go. And then it was carried round through the wilderness by the Israelites, sort of like this. This is absolutely a shadow of the Ark of the Covenant. But it was carried through, and wherever the Israelites stopped, they put it down, it went into the tabernacle. Now, here's the thing. You can leave it there now, guys. Thank you. We can leave it at the back, because it went wherever they went, and then it stopped, and it was put in the tabernacle. Now, here's the thing. That lid, which I was going to put a picture up, but I couldn't find one that I liked enough. So you can go and read the description, but it was like a gold lid which had these angels on it. And that was referred to as the mercy seat. And that was the place where the presence of God rested during that time, during the days of the wandering through the wilderness, during the days of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant stayed in the most holy place, and the presence of God rested on it. Now, this is what I want to get to. That box was full of the symbols of the failures of Israel. How they couldn't do it by themselves. It's the symbols of death. But the whole thing, like some sort of sarcophagus, like a coffin, was sealed up and covered with the presence of God, known as the mercy seat. You have failed. I have dealt with that. Covered up so it can't get out. Now, I think that's really interesting. Jesus had dealt with every single one of the failings of Israel when he went into the wilderness, right? The Ark of the Covenant was carried around with them to remind them of the mercy and faithfulness of God. Not to remind them of their own failings, but to remind them that in that, the mercy of God redeemed them. So Jesus deals with every single one of those failings of Israel, takes all the weight of that on himself. He allows himself to go to the cross, taking the place of the scapegoat. That's another message in there about atonement. But Jesus allows himself to take the place of all the sin of Israel, and then he puts all the sins of the world, not just Israel, but the whole world, on himself. His blood is spilled, and it ratifies the new covenant. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 6. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. This is God speaking to Israel. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So God gives the Israelites clear instruction. Get hold of this message. You have a responsibility to make sure this is remembered and passed down. Now, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, talks about a new covenant. And this is what he says. Bringing the word of God, he says, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Not write them on your own hearts. Not write them on your own heads and on your own doorposts and on your hands. But I will do that for you. Do you see the difference between the old covenant and the new? In the old covenant, the onus and the expectation is on the people of God. You must do this. All of which demonstrates that we can't do this. What we need is God. Only through him are we redeemed. Now, Jesus then, at the Last Supper, says this. This is Matthew 26. You can find it in Luke and in Mark as well. While they were eating, this is Matthew 26, 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So when Jesus goes to the cross, this is a representation of what's going to happen when he goes to the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross and his blood is spilled, it marks the coming of a new covenant. The one that Jeremiah spoke about, where the law and the goodness of God will be written on our hearts, not by ourselves, but by God. As believers, we're the carriers of the presence of God. Jesus has dealt with all of our failings, as well as the failings of Israel, and his mercy towards us is unending. All of our iniquity was buried with him in the tomb. He took all that on himself. Just like the iniquity of Israel was placed inside that sarcophagus-like box and covered up with the mercy of God, that is a representation of the tomb that Jesus went into. Jesus took all of that sin, all that iniquity, all of the ways that we continually break the law, all of the ways that we rebel against God, all of the ways that we don't trust him. He took all that on himself. He redeemed it. And then when he went to the grave, he took it with him, and it is buried forever. When he came out of the grave, it didn't come back with him. That was gone. Dealt with. He rose victorious. We don't have to carry that box around with us anymore. Quite a relief, probably. Especially since the real thing was much heavier than that one. We don't have to carry that stuff with us anymore. That was there as a representation of the death that comes from trying to do it for ourselves. What Jesus did was he says, "Through me, it is finished. Completed." Praise God. We carry the presence of God wherever we go. We don't need a box to represent that anymore. It's in us. It's on us. It surrounds us. Whatever situation we walk into, we are covered with the presence of God. The mercy seat. So what does that mean for us? Well, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we've been crucified with Christ. Right? And we've been raised with him. We're born into new life. We're like him, but our goal is to become even more like him. But we need him to do that. This is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Allow him to write that stuff on your heart. Allow him to renew your mind. Be transformed as he does that work in you. It's not on you. It's him. Forrest spoke about that fruit of the Spirit. We're the carriers of the presence of God, so we should expect the attributes of God to be reflected through us. Not we need to work hard to make sure those things come out. That is going to happen. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that stuff is going to be reflected through you. Bob talked about how we are created by him to be like him. Not you have to try to be created like God. You were created in the image of God. Even me. It's mad, isn't it? Created in the image of God. Even you. In the image of God. Created by him to be like him. He loves you. That's what he wants. He wants you to become more like him. It's not saying you have to do your best to try and be more like him. You've been created like him. That's who you are. Expect it. Kat said this. I wrote this down when she said it. You can't be a follower of the ways of Jesus without wanting to have a relationship with him. And you can't have a relationship with Jesus without wanting to become more like him and follow his ways. It's a two-way street. We should expect to want to become more like Jesus. Expect that you are like God. Expect that the qualities of God will shine out of you. And expect to want to become even more like him. The first covenant, the emphasis was on the death of the old. It was all about how God has redeemed what happened. The second covenant, the emphasis is on the life of the new. It's completed. It's all about mercy and grace and forgiveness in full swing. We're called to be like Jesus. So here's the things. And then we're going to break into little groups and discuss something. Firstly, know who you are. You are not just a son or daughter, but you are beloved. You are deeply, deeply loved. So much that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you. That's how beloved you are. For you. You ever heard this phrase that if there'd have only been you, he would have still gone to the cross. You're not just a number. He loves you deeply. Know that difference. Recognize that Jesus has redeemed all of our failings. Everything that you think you've done or think that you're going to do that means that you are no longer qualified. He has redeemed it. But also recognize that we need him to do that for us. We can't redeem ourselves. We need Jesus. We need the precious blood of Jesus. Kat talked about a refining process as well, the refining of silver, and how the silver doesn't refine itself in the crucible, but it requires the help of the refiners to skim off the dross, get rid of the garbage that comes to the surface when it's heated, all of the stuff that's impure. It comes to the surface through the heat, but that needs somebody to remove it. acknowledge that we need Jesus to do this for us. And then finally, see that through the finished work of Christ on the cross, we are welcomed into the new covenant. Not through what we've done, but because Jesus did it for us. We're partners with him. We're a royal priesthood. You can find that verse in 1 Peter 2:9. We're the carriers of his presence and we're replicators of his character. So understand, all of this is him. But he wants you to be a part of all of it. What we're going to do, we're going to break into small groups. I think we could maybe go groups of maybe 5 or 6. It's probably about right for this. And what I would like to do, I'm not going to give you a series of verses to look at. I am going to suggest that each group should contain at least one person who is relatively capable of dealing with basic technology. And I'm going to ask that whoever that person is, or people in that group, you take out your phone and you Google verses about grace and mercy and forgiveness. Because actually, the whole point of doing this small group stuff is that we're helping disciple each other, right? We don't need it drip-feeding. I don't think that there's many people in this room need this completely drip-feeding. I think that people in this room can manage to find some verses and discuss them. And I think what would be really good is if we look at what it means in those verses when Jesus, when the prophets, when the writers of the epistles talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness, how that relates to what Jesus has done for us and how we need to partner with him in that. We should expect ourselves to become more like him. And so we need to look at what we're being asked to do by him so that we can become more like him. That seem reasonable? So break into small groups. We can chat about that for a little bit. And then at some point, fairly soon, the band are going to come back and sing a song, I think. And we're going to have tea and coffee. And we're going to celebrate all the goodness of what God's done for us. Yes? Also, one little notice. At the end of the service, if you're one of the people planning to be baptized, it would be very good if we could meet together and just work out how that's going to happen. Okay? So that's one more call. If you want to be baptized on Easter Sunday, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do baptisms. If you've not thought about it and you're thinking about it now, then come and join us and we'll chat about it then.
Where are they coming to join you?
Somewhere, wherever I am. I can't guarantee I'll be in a certain place, because if I say I'll be over there, someone will talk to me over here and then I'll be over here. So just look for the big, loud, beardy man. And we can talk about baptism. But yeah, so let's break into groups, 5 or 6, and we'll do some Googling and some chatting about what it means for us to be under the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God.